we've been talking about Emmanuel, God with us. And certainly this time of year, we know the stories. We understand, many of us from a very young age grasp the reality of Jesus and the story of the Savior. I watched Charlie Brown Christmas last night with our boys and with Becky. You know, that is a thing that you do at Christmas time, right? You watch the Charlie Brown Christmas special. The boys decided that last night Charlie Brown and his friends were quite rude to one another. I had never noticed that, but I told them it was the 60s and things were different back then in the 60s, and so disregard all that. But you know the part where Linus is going to deliver his line. You know, Charlie Brown's wondering, what is Christmas all about? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And Linus gets up and calls for the spotlight and shares the it's a beautiful testimony that still airs on network TV today, the story of the Savior's birth. It's a beautiful thing. And so you know that, and we get caught up sometimes in our knowledge of the story so much that we really miss the wonder of God becoming man, of God coming with us. Because like many things in our life, it becomes so commonplace that we simply relegate it to something that we just kind of pull out of the closet and go, okay, now's the time of year where we celebrate baby Jesus. And so we say, oh, I know that story. I know about the shepherds. I know the story of Mary and Joseph and the baby. Hark, the herald angels sing. I've got it. Look, I was in a Christmas play. You know, I know all the lines. I've got all this under control. But what happens when we do that? What happens when we just make it something that is kind of a neat little package is that we miss the wonder. We miss the wonder of God with us. And so my goal in this series over the last couple of weeks has been to get our minds to think more about what it means for God to come and dwell among us. And we answered a few basic questions about Christ over the last few weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, well, where was Christ before he was born? Many of us may assume that that was his beginning, but Scripture teaches us that it was not. Christ existed before he was born. He existed before creation even. And you say, well, how can that be possible? It is because he is God. Because he is God. And so because he is God, he always has been and always will be. And then last week we asked the question, well, why come to earth? You're God. Why not just do a work from heaven? Just don't bother sending your son. And we talked about how Jesus came to die. He came to conquer death and conquer the power of death. And in doing that, he came to deliver us from the fear of death. And so we talked about what all that meant last week. Today we're going to just really spend the few minutes that we have together talking about God becoming flesh. Flesh and blood, right? And skin. And a real human person. What does it mean when we say God became flesh? You know the scripture, John chapter 1 verse 14. Many of us know this verse. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But have you ever pondered what it means that Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us? I'd like us to explore that today. You know, it's interesting. It's not difficult for us to imagine Jesus as a human being. It's much harder for us, right, to convince someone that Jesus was God. How do you convince somebody that you're a human? Well, there are all sorts of ways. I mean, they can touch you. They maybe for your parents, they're like, obviously I was there when you were born. I mean, I know that you're a human being. Now, for you, I wouldn't advise this. To convince someone that you are God, again, don't try this at home, okay, would be much more difficult, wouldn't it? So there wasn't a lot of debate on Jesus' humanity. People saw him. People touched him. People heard his voice. But the problem that we have often is the intermingling of God and man in one person. God and man in one person. And so very early in the church's history, like in the year 450, not too long after Jesus walked the earth, the churches got together and said, we need to define Jesus. We need to define his humanity and define his deity or his godness. And they came up with this definition. I'm going to share it with you because I think it's pretty good, pretty explanatory to us today. It says, Jesus Christ is the same, perfect in his Godhead and perfect in his manhood, truly God and truly man. He is to be acknowledged in two natures, unchangeably, indivisibly, and inseparably. Now, they like a lot of words on there. I understand that. But the truth of that statement is the fact that he is God, he is man. Hard for our human understanding to explain it, but that existed in one person, in the person of Jesus Christ. So the question for us today that we're going to answer by looking at Scripture is, why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus was born in the flesh? Why does it matter that he had a fleshly body? Couldn't he have just been God and done the same thing? Well, I can give you a lot of theories, or I can give you a lot of my thoughts, but I won't do that today. I want to draw us to Scripture, because that is the best place for us to find our answer. Problem that we have in its basic and most base level is the fact that there is a gap between God and man. What caused that gap? Sin. So God is here and man is here, and this gap exists in the middle, and people have tried for all of their efforts and all of their moral tries to bridge that gap on their own, and they've been unable to do that. And so we needed Jesus to do that. And Scripture answers for us the question of how he was able to do that today. You see on the screen there a couple of texts that we're going to look at. We'll begin in 1 John chapter 4. As we look at Jesus' humanity, we'll talk about the different aspects of his humanity, and then we'll take those and apply those to what that means for us today and why it is important for us to consider this Christmas season. Let's look first at 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, the words are going to be on the screen here. John is writing to the early church, and he tells them some great truth here in verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come, how? In the flesh, is from God. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so we see from John, he was again writing to the early church and wanting them to think about who this Jesus was. There was some confusion. Many people thought, how can this person, this Jesus, be both man and God? Maybe he was just God and he just manifested himself in the appearance as a man. John wants to debunk that theory. He wants people to say, no, he said, I want you to understand he came in the flesh. That word flesh is just what you think it means, flesh and bone and blood and real person. And how would John know this? Well, if you know anything about the apostle John, is he was called the disciple that Jesus loved. He walked with him. He talked with him. He ate with him. He says in 1 John chapter 1 here, he says, that which was from the beginning that we've heard, we've seen it with our eyes, we've looked upon. He says we've even touched it with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. How does John know that Jesus came in a physical body? He said, let me tell you, I heard him. I talked to him. Not only that, I touched him. To the Greeks, the greatest sense was the sense of touch. When you can touch something and put your hand on it, you know it's real, right? My hearing is failing me at this point, right? My eyes are not as great as, well, they were never great, never mind. But if I can touch something, feel it, John says, that's how I know Jesus. A real physical body. When John speaks of the Savior, he speaks of him not as some apparition that appeared to him passing by him one day. He speaks of him as someone just like you or I, who sits here and converses, does life together, eats together. It's Jesus. That's the physical Jesus. We read in Luke that Jesus was a normal boy. He grew both in wisdom and in stature. Stature literally means he physically got bigger. He had a family tree. The Gospels, several of them begin with a family tree. He had a mother, a father, a grandmother. It's real baby. Real cried, right? Kept his mom and dad awake at night. Like your children, you know? Humanity. Perfect in every way. But physically, absolutely real. Not only was he physically real, Matthew chapter 9 tells us that Jesus also had emotional and psychological human thoughts. Let's read this together. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the cities. He went through all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. He was doing a great work. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know the rest of the verse. Jesus says it's time for the workers to come and to labor. I want to talk about this word compassion for just a moment. To define the word compassion the best way that I can say it, it means to feel something in your guts. I mean, to feel something deep down within you, to be moved by something in a way that you really can't explain. It's like when you're watching those puppy commercials, you know, that lady singing that sad song. Okay, maybe I'm the only one moved by that, okay? But, you know, I mean, it's something that happens and I don't want to cry, but the dogs are so bad. You know, anyway, Jesus had that kind of emotion. He felt something deep down within him. That's a human trait, isn't it? He saw people who were in need, who were harassed, it says, and helpless, and he wanted to help them. He had compassion on them. A beautiful human emotion that we see from our Savior. He saw the suffering of his children. He saw the suffering of his people. And he didn't sit by and go, well, hope somebody helps with that. It hurt him deep into his guts, if you will. Scripture tells us that Jesus at other times was sorrowful. He was troubled. He grieved. He marveled at the faith of some. He shook his head at the unbelief of others, even his own hometown especially. Perhaps the most other story where we see the emotions of Jesus is in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, his good friend who had died. If you wanted to memorize a verse of the Bible as a kid, you went to this text, Jesus wept. He felt emotion. It hurt him when people hurt. He grieved when other people grieved. He felt loss when other people felt loss. The Bible tells us that several times he was deeply moved in his spirit. A lot of detail here, Justin. You say, what am I supposed to do with all of this? Jesus was a man. You say, okay. Jesus thought like a man. He had feelings like a man. What does that mean for me today? Why do I care? I told you before, the problem that many times is that we come to the place of Christmas and we We focus on the glory of God. We certainly should continue to do that, but we miss the humanity of God. The part where God really becomes man. And in his humanity, what we find is some beautiful ways in which he is able to walk with us through life and guide us. And I think we see that in the scripture that we have looked at together today. The first way that we see that Jesus can help us is in his humanity. He can atone for us. We say, I don't really understand the word atone. That's a church word that a lot of people throw around. I'm going to define it for you. I try to do it as simply as I can. It's making right our wrongs. Making right our wrongs. And I'm going to take you back to my beginning illustration. There is a gap between God and man. If man is here and God is here and sin exists in the middle, you must understand that there's a disconnect, because man is not God and God is by his very nature not man. So if God, which scripture tells us, desires to have a relationship with his people, there must be something that can bridge the gap. There was a man who was both fully God and both fully man. And do you understand how that allows him to stand in the middle of God and man and bridge the gap? Salvation. That's atonement. That's making right our wrongs. He did that because he became man. Just like the Old Testament priest that we read about, he offered up sacrifices on behalf of his people. His perfect ultimate sacrifice paved the way for you and I to receive salvation. Now, secondly, also we see in his humanity that Christ can relate to us. I shared with you all his emotional qualities, his compassion, his love for people. One of the verses that I love the most comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. See, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in this time of need. You understand that Christ lived the human life in all of its ups and downs, in hunger, in weariness, loneliness. Christ relates to us. We do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses, because he has been tempted in every way as we have. I don't know about you, but I gain great confidence in that. The fact that I don't walk through this praying to a God who has no idea in my mind what it's like to be a human. I pray to a Savior who does know what it's like to be tempted, to be tried, to be troubled. He understands and relates to us. And lastly, Jesus Christ models to us what life can look like. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm never going to look like Jesus. No, you're not going to be perfect. You messed that up a long time ago. So did I. The New Testament authors, all of John and Paul and Peter, they all wrote about this striving after Christ. Ever thought about that? Is it wrong to have something to strive after? No way. So Christ provides for us a model of life that we can strive to attain to. A model of holiness, a model of compassion, a model of purity, all the things that we see, a model of caring for those who are in need and those who are less fortunate. And Jesus, in his humanity, in doing all of those things, you know what he did so often? Cried out and depended on his Father. We walk through life so many times and we think, I got this. if the Son of God had to cry out for help from his Father, how much more do we need to depend on him as we walk through this journey that we call life? Now, what do we do with all this? Jesus Christ can atone for us. I praise God for my salvation. He paved the way for me to bridge the gap between God and man. He relates to us. I know that if I hurt, that he understands hurt. He understands need. I know that I have a model to strive to and attain to. But what do I do with all of this information? Let me just get you to think for just a minute. Jesus had to have hands, didn't he? Now, his hands and the Gospels present to us a beautiful picture of touch, of healing, of miracles, of all the things that he did with his hands. And one day his hands took the nails, didn't they? He had to have feet. He walked among the people and shared with them the good news of the kingdom of God that had come. He had to have a back to take the lashes from those who would seek to crucify him. He had to have a side that would be pierced, the Bible says, for our transgressions, for our sins. You know, it's interesting to think he even had a cheek so that Judas could kiss on the night that he was betrayed. The baby in the manger is the beginning of the story of God becoming man, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And what the world would like you to do today is to admire that Jesus from a distance. Go through a drive-through nativity, roll down your window, and look at him and go, there he is. Praise the Lord. And drive away. I'm going to invite you today to do more than that. My favorite verse in Scripture, I unashamedly tell you, is Galatians 2:20. It says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh. Let me stop there. The life that I live in the flesh. It's where I really live, isn't it? I got sick kid. I got bills due. I've got disagreements with family. I've got everything you can have. That's where I live. The life that I live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved, here's the pronoun, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to take that pronoun personally this Christmas. Son of God, born to die. For you, for me. The life I live this day in this flesh, I can live because he lived a life in the flesh and gave himself up for me. This Christmas, I want you to take that and I want you to put it way down in here, okay? I want you to ponder on the Messiah. The one who came to atone for us, yep. To relate to us, yep. To model for us. Ultimately, to give to us life. Let's pray together. we prepare to respond this morning, I don't ask simply for this to just be a time of singing. I really do want this to just be a time of reflection, a time of pondering. Not for your neighbor or your kids or anybody by you. I'm talking about for you. What it means that Christ came and dwelt among us. If you're here today and you know Him as Savior, then our response to that should be worship and adoration and praise. The minute when we sing, I'm going to ask you to do that. Just praise Him. If you're here today and you have spent your life admiring Jesus from a distance and looking at Him in a far way, I'm going to invite you to let the Spirit of God speak to your life today and draw you into a relationship with Him. That's His desire for you. That is His longing for you. He has compassion on His people. They are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Our prayer partners are going to be here. I'll be here if you need somebody to pray with you and tell you more about how you can begin that journey. You come. Let me start to sing. Take care of that today as we ponder the love of the Savior. So, Father, in this moment, I simply give to You a spirit, Lord, of just response, a spirit of obedience. I pray over this place. If You speak into the hearts of people, I pray that they would respond. Lord, I pray that they would just surrender. Thank You for the Savior, the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself up for me, became a man to pay the price for my sins, now relates to me and models to me what it means to me. Thank You, Father, for the gift of Jesus this season. Forgive us when we lose sight what it is You came to do, the power that You manifested in that birth and in that life. May we adore You today in our response. In Jesus' name.